For our scripture reading, rather than follow along in the Bible, I invite you to stand and listen as I read. Our Old Testament passage comes from Genesis 32, 22 to 31. It's a story of Jacob wrestling with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And from 2 Timothy 3:14-17. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You may be seated. May the seed of Christ's word, planted and watered by the Holy Spirit, find root and grow in our hearts. Blessings.
Well, I want to ask you, what is your first experience with the Bible? When do you first remember encountering the Bible for yourself?
The first Bible that I had was, like Don's, it was red. I don't think my parents ever made that connection for me between it being red and me needing to read it. But I remember it had sort of a puffy cover to it, and had very, very tiny print, which actually didn't facilitate a lot of reading. But the first Bible that I really ever started to read for myself, I was in eighth grade, and I had successfully played hooky from Sunday school through most of seventh grade, and so I was kind of re-entering church and Sunday school, and our teachers challenged us to read the Bible through in a year, which when you're in eighth grade is kind of a big deal. And I thought, you know, this is a doable thing. I can do this. And so I had this blue, it was a Good News Bible. And I read that sucker from, you know, the cover to the maps in the back. And God really used that experience to change my life. And ever since then, being in dialogue with reading the scripture has been one of the main ways that God has used to shape my life and to make me into the person that I am, make me into the man that I am. So that has been one of the constants in my life. Jacob is a strange kind of guy. We're going to look a little bit today at how he wrestles in this wrestling match. And so I invite you just to find that passage again in your Bible there in Genesis chapter 32. And as you do that, I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for how they faithfully speak to us with your voice. And God, we pray in these moments that you would speak to us through them. And God, we pray that the outcome of these moments would not be that we accumulate more information about the scripture, but we open our hearts and our lives to you. We open all that we are to you, Lord, and we invite you to change us, to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that more and more who you are is evident in who we are, that more and more people are able to see Jesus in us, that he is able to live out his life through us. And so we pray in his strong name. Amen. So Jacob has a really strange relationship with God. There's a passage earlier on where Jacob invites God to not pass up the opportunity to be Jacob's God. He's running a special, he's looking for a deity, basically. And he says, look, if you'll take me on this journey that I'm going, and if you'll bring me in safety, you know, back to my father's house, then, and if you'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear, and, you know, if I get rich along the way, that would be great, then you can be my God, and I will worship you. So Jacob's relationship with God is God, you can be my God for a percentage, right? Because that's part of the deal. Jacob, you know, everything God gives to Jacob, Jacob will give back a tenth of that. Somehow God puts up with Jacob, you know, and somehow Jacob lives for years there. And as we see Jacob now, he's got two wives and two other women that he has children with. And he's got a dozen children. Only the sons get mentioned. That's kind of a cultural artifact there. But he's got a dozen children. And he's about to be reunited with his brother Esau. Now, the reason why this makes Jacob really nervous is because the last time he saw Esau was right after he had stolen his birthright. He had stolen his birthright as the firstborn son. He had traded him out of that for a bowl of stew and some bread. And then he had conspired with his mom to deceive his father so that he got the blessing that was due to Esau as the firstborn son. And so he has basically worked him out of everything that would be his inheritance, and then has very rapidly left town kind of in the middle of the night. And he expects that just as he has been cultivating this fear of Esau for all these years, that Esau has been cultivating anger and hatred and bitterness toward him all these years. And so he is afraid. And what he does is he sends everybody but himself across this river ford so that there'll be, you know, kind of a little bit of safety for them when Esau shows up the next day. And then he stays there overnight, and he is praying for protection from Esau. He's praying, how many times have you prayed this? He's praying to escape the consequences of his own actions. Sometimes we are good about praying those prayers. Lord, I know I did this, but if you could prevent me from experiencing the consequences of my behavior, I would really appreciate that. And so he is praying, and this person shows up, and the scripture doesn't exactly say that it's God, but we get that idea that this is God appearing in a tangible, physical way to Jacob, and they wrestle. Now, this is kind of a strange thing to do. You know, you meet somebody in the middle of the night, and what do? You start wrestling with them, They wrestle. And finally, what happens is that it seems like God uses some sort of trick move that involves damaging Jacob's hip so that for the rest of his life, he walks kind of with a limp. What does this mean for us? I mean, what kind of insight is there for us into how we relate to God? The life with God is not an easy life. It's not a life that is sometimes as simple as we would like it to be. It's definitely not a life that's as easy as we would often wish for it to be. And a lot of times life with God feels like wrestling, doesn't it? And we learn some things from Jacob in this passage. We learn some things. The first thing that we learn from Jacob is that there is pain involved in the life with God. That when we are following Jesus, when we are becoming who He wants us to be, when we are imitating Him, when He is living out His life through us, that can bring pain into our lives. The passage that Jan read for us from 2 Timothy, right before the part that she read, it says, everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That it's part of the package that when we follow Jesus, people misunderstand, people don't get it. There's opposition that comes with that. And so the thing that we learned from Jacob is that we can't expect the life with God to be an easy life, or to be a simple life, or to be a comfortable life. And so if that's what you're looking for from God, if that's what you're looking for God to give you, then you're asking God for something that God doesn't really provide, that God doesn't give. The life with God is worth it. Okay, following Jesus is worth it, but it's not easy, and it's not simple, and it's not pain-free. It's difficult and challenging, and it asks for us more than we have, because it drives us to depend on God. It drives us to trust God. The other thing that we learn from Jacob in this passage is that we need to not let go, right? The reason why God turned to Jacob and engaged with him and said, you know, what is your name? And Jacob was able to ask God's name is because Jacob was persistent. Jacob didn't quit. Jacob didn't give up. Jacob didn't tap out of that wrestling match. And in the same way, God is calling us to not let go. God is calling us to not give up. God is calling you and me to persevere and to be persistent in our life of following Jesus, in our life of imitating Him, that we need to be persistent and we need to keep on doing the things that are going to let God work through us to bless those around us. What is your name? And the thing that we see in this passage is that when we get into contact with God, when we wrestle with God, that God gives us a name. God gave Jacob a new name. He started calling him Israel, the one who wrestles with God. And that's the name that we know Jacob by down through the scriptures, down through the centuries and the generations. But when we wrestle with God, when we don't give up, when we're persistent in our life with God, then God gives us a name, right? God calls us beloved children. God calls us daughters and sons. God calls us by name because we have engaged with God, because we've been faithful to stay connected with God. So that kind of life with God leaves a mark on us, and that kind of life with God makes a persistent difference in who we are and in who we become. Jacob didn't have what we have. As was pointed out in the children's story, there hasn't always been a Bible that you could pick up and that you could hold like this. There have these stories and records and poems and songs, they began as a lot of different pieces of story, and they were woven together and connected over the centuries into the form that we have them now and passed down from generation to generation. And so when we encounter them, we hold it like a book, but really we're holding a library, right? And written by men and women, written over a couple of thousands of years, and written in languages that are different than the languages that we speak today. And so what we hold in our hands is the product of translation, that it comes to us in English, but there's another text behind that that is different than what we grow up speaking. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says all Scripture is God-breathed, and it may be in your Bible that it says all Scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean, to say that the Bible is inspired by God? Well, first of all, what it means is that the Bible has God as its source. The Bible has God as its source. The word that's behind there actually means that God breathes out the word of Scripture. But what does that mean to say? First of all, it means when we say that the Bible is inspired, it means that we're saying that the Bible is a unique book, that there's not any other book like it. When we say that the Bible is inspired, it means that it's completely different than any other kind of literature, than any other kind of book that we might read. We might read Shakespeare or something like that and say, oh, this is great literature. But that's not, we might say, oh, this is inspiring. This is a wonderful story. This is something that really engages my imagination, that engages my passion. But there's no other book that's like the Scripture. There's no other book through which we hear the voice of God in the way that we do when we read the Bible. There's no other book that speaks to us with the voice of God. And so when we say that the Bible is inspired, one of the things that we're saying is that the Bible is a unique book. Another thing that we're saying when we say that the Bible is inspired is we're saying that the Bible is a difficult book. Several of you were talking about how it was hard when you first started reading the Bible. Eileen was talking about how when she first started reading the Bible, and even sometimes today, it's hard to understand what the Scripture means. And so we read it, and we read it with help. We read it with comments. We read it with insight from other people. But we realize that even though the Bible is difficult, it's worth it, because when we hang on to the Bible, when we wrestle with the Bible, when we don't let go of the Bible, God speaks to us and God works to transform us and to make us into the people God wants us to be. And so the Bible is a difficult book. One of the other things that we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired is we say the Bible is a book about Jesus. Now, this is very important for us as Christians in the Anabaptist and the Mennonite tradition, is to say that the Bible is a book about Jesus, because what we say, what we are convinced of, is that when we look at Jesus, that's when we see God most clearly. When we look at the life and the teachings and the actions of Jesus, at his life and death and resurrection, that's when we see God with greatest clarity. And so when we look at the Bible, we're always looking to see where Jesus is. And when we read the Old Testament, we look at it through the fact that we know Jesus. And we experience the whole of the Scripture through the lens of the life and the teachings of Jesus. And so when we read accounts of the Bible of great violence, when we read accounts in the Bible where it says that God is telling God's people to destroy their enemies, we look at Jesus, and Jesus says to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who would hurt you. And so we say there's a different way. There's a better way there's a way that God is calling us to in Jesus, and we're going to follow that way. So the Bible is a book about Jesus. How do we dig into the Bible? How do we read the Bible? How do we get something out of the Scripture? The first thing is we have to do it, right? We actually have to read the Bible. And so the most significant thing that you can do is just to set aside time on a daily basis to be with the Scriptures, to be with God in the text of the Bible. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went to a solitary place and he prayed." That's Jesus modeling for us the kind of commitment that we need to make to be able to engage with the Scriptures. Now, you may say, "Michael, I am not a morning person. And so getting up in the morning while it is dark, I might have to do that because I have to get to work, but there's no way that I'm going to choose to do that." It doesn't matter if you get up early in the morning. It doesn't matter if you do this in the middle of the day. It doesn't matter if you do it at night before you go to bed. But the point is that, like Jesus, you have a definite time that you're meeting with God in the Scripture. And you have a definite place. Just like Jesus got off by himself, he left the house where he was staying with his followers, and he went off by himself so that he could be alone and reflect and pray and meditate and call to mind the Scripture that he had internalized. And in the same way, you need to have a definite place where you can be, where nobody is going to be coming and looking for you, where you're not going to be interrupted. And so you have to set aside a definite time and a definite place, and then you have a definite purpose that you are there to meet with God. You're there to read the Scriptures. You're there to be changed by the Scripture. I'm curious, how many of you, this is something, and go ahead and raise your hand, this is something that you already do? Okay, yeah. And I appreciate your honesty there. I kind of put you on the spot. But what I want to challenge you to this week is, if it's not a regular part of your routine already, begin to make it a regular part of your routine. It takes about 45 days of doing the same thing to build a habit. And so I challenge you just to try this week. I think you'll be amazed at what a difference it makes in your day, what a difference it makes in your life. So you want to have a definite time and a definite place, and you want to go there with the Scriptures, and then you have a definite purpose that you want to meet with God, that you want to renew your sense of what it means for you to live as a child of God. That was what happened to Jesus. Jesus came away from that time and he said, "Look, you know, I've been here for a while. It's time for us to go on to these other towns because I need to proclaim the kingdom of God there." And that's what having a regular time with the Scripture will do for you, is it'll renew and sharpen your sense of purpose, your sense of focus as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God. How do you get started doing this? How do you begin to engage with this? I encourage you just to start with the Gospel of Mark. Just to start with the Gospel of Mark. And there are a few paragraphs that are there. Just about any Bible that you can buy today has section headings in it. The section headings aren't actually part of the text. They're added later by editors. But just read one of those sections. Just read one of those sections every day for a week and see what that does for your life. See how God is able to transform you through that practice. Start with prayer. You just want to take a moment and say, "God, I want you to eliminate everything that would distract me from reading. I want to open myself up to you so that you can change me. I want to know you better because I'm reading the Scripture." And as you read, you're reading for a couple of things. You're reading, first of all, just for information, just to know the Scripture better. But then you're also reading for application. You want to ask God to show you where the scripture applies to your life and how you can put it into practice. Because that's the purpose of the scripture, is not to not simply to give us information, but to work in us transformation. And so you're asking God to change you. You're asking God to show you who God wants you to become. And then I invite you, close that time with prayer. Just say, God, you know, this is what you've showed me in your word. Help me to put it into practice today. Help me to live as your person today. You will be amazed at how God will work if you give God some space to do that in your life. Now, I'm guessing that a lot of you have a smartphone or a tablet or something like that. You probably guessed it. There's an app for that. And so I just want to recommend a couple of them to you really quickly. There's one that's put out by a group that's called lifechurch.tv. This is Craig Greshel's church. And it's just called Bible. And it's free to download. And it has lots of Bible reading plans that you can enroll in. And you can start the Bible reading plan at any point in the year. You don't have to wait until January 1st. And it tells you, you know, this is your first day of the Bible reading plan. And this is what you read. And so it's really helpful. There's also an app called Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway will email you every day and remind you that it's time to read your Bible, and so that can be very convenient for you. But ultimately, this is how the Bible functions in our lives. My son Michael is about to turn 18. He'll finish high school in the spring. But when he was a little boy, I used to. There was a season where I was traveling a lot with my job, and I was away a lot. And he had a toy that was a little blue plastic imitation cellular telephone. And this will tell you how long ago this was. This wasn't a flip phone. This wasn't a smartphone. This was one of the old, you know, kind of stands up on its own cellular telephones, right? The toy version thereof. And it had a little chip in it that you could record a message on. And every time you hit the call button on this, it would make a little noise, and then the recording would play. And so I knew that I was going to be out of town a lot, and I knew that Michael wouldn't get to hear my voice every night for a while. And so I used the little phone, and I recorded this message for him. I said, "Michael, this is your father. I love you very much." And every time he would press that button, he would hear my voice. And he would know that I loved him. He would hear me saying that I love him. And that's how the Bible is given to us. That's what the Bible is given to us to do. That every time you open the Bible, every time you read the words of Scripture, it is God's way of saying, "You are my child. You belong to me. And I love you very much." Amen.